Thank you, Darren. You led us very nicely in a time of worship with a focus on the love of God being right there, and that's where we're going to be going today. We're going to come to it in an orderly way, but we're going to certainly be seeing the love of God in our message this morning. I want to say a very special welcome to everyone who may be here today and new. We do have a guest reception room just off to the right when you go out into the lobby. Jerry Fowler is in the room today to greet you, to let you know things that you may want to know about the church, but you're certainly welcome to be with us, and that's a special way we have of welcoming you, is to have the guest reception room for you as well. Today, the message that we are going to be having a look at is from Ephesians chapter 3. It's our continuing study in Ephesians, and it is about a prayer. And as I attempt to give you a very brief introduction to the essence of what it's about, I want to step into just ordinary day-to-day language just for a moment rather than technically correct language. It's really about growing up as Christians. It's really about growing up. It's called Paul's Prayer for Spiritual Growth. It is Ephesians chapter 3, just a small number of verses there. I'm going to give you an introduction, first of all. Then I want to look at some very specific lessons that are contained in the prayer. And then I want to briefly look at the doxology that ends it, because there's significance in there as well. Now, in my introduction, I need to show you I need to tell you a little story about a lady. Her name is Hetty Green. You see the picture up there. She lived 1834 to 1916. And this is not a photo from someone's private collection that I'm showing to you. It's a public domain picture, because this is a lady who was famous. You and I may not have heard of her, but this was a long time ago. She was a very wealthy woman. She lived in the New York City area. She learned relatively young how to be an investor on Wall Street. And she also got into the Guinness Book of Records. And it's not the kind of thing you want to be there for. She was there as the most significant miser who was known. At her death in 1916, she had her personal possessions contain cash and investments of over $100 million in 1916. You convert that into today's world and you need the word billions to be able to catch it. She was a very wealthy woman. The stories about her are numerous. I'm only going to mention two. One is very brief. It's suggested that she, for many years, had only one black dress. That was her clothing. What was famous about it was that she didn't want it to wear out, and she believed that washing it would make it wear out, and therefore it went for long times. But that's not the real story I want to leave with you about her. And by the way, I'm not making this up, and I didn't read it in a book that was trying to make a case. I read it as an illustration of the point I wanted to make, and then I did my own research to make sure that I was telling the story truthfully. When her son, Ned, was just a boy, he hurt his foot doing some sledding in the wintertime, and she spent so long looking for free health care that gangrene set in and the leg was removed. It's not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture. So why ever would I use a lady like this to begin a message about growing up? There were dreadful results from what she did, But the reason I want to leave the story with you is simply, it challenges our thinking about the study we are doing in Ephesians that is full of the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. And therefore the question, and how are we using our riches? So just a reminder about Ephesians again. The first three chapters, if you look carefully at the book, the first three chapters are really about the blessings that are ours. The final three chapters are really about moving from what the blessings are into how do we live with these blessings? In other words, our responsibilities for living. How do we live as Christians because of? And therefore, this passage that we are looking at today in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, you know what it is? It's the connection between the two. It's a prayer that Paul has for these people in which he desires that they will grow up. I want to, however, give you a very brief reminder of the blessings. And if I was to simply list all the blessings contained in the portion of Ephesians we've already looked at, we would be here longer than we need to be, we are able to be. But I'm going to run very quickly through a number of things. I'm not going to put them on the screen. You're just going to have to listen for a moment. But even if you take your Bible and look for the words, you'll find God has given us freedom from sin. He's given us forgiveness of our sins. His kindness is expressed to us. He gives us wisdom and understanding. He gives us an inheritance. I'm not going to go further in what that means. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives the filling of Jesus Christ into us. He gives us mercy and love. He gives us life. He seats us with Christ in the heavenlies. That's our reality today. We are united with Christ. We are God's masterpiece. That's where we're described in this passage. We're given peace. We're given confident access into God's very presence. We are, in truth, God's dwelling place on earth. We're equal partners with the Jewish people in all of God's wonderful promises. And it goes on. That is not a complete list by any means. Why do I mention this? This prayer that we are about to look at is for spiritual maturity or growth that enables us to live, really live, the Christian life in the good of all the blessings we've been given. Now, I'm not quite ready to step into the passage. My introduction is not yet complete because I want to have you look at a very important piece of foundation. If we are talking about growing, only living things grow. So what is the life that God has given us? And I want you to see the words of John 17 and 3. John chapter 17 is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. I'm going to mention it again before we're through today, but it says this, these are the words of Jesus as he prayed for us. And this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. What's the purpose of the quote? It's to understand what this life is that God has given us. He has given us life that's described as being a new relationship with him, with his son, Jesus, the one who is here on earth. To know what maturity in this Christian life looks like, therefore, we must be certain that we understand what that life truly is. Age, eternal life or age-abiding life is knowing God and his Son. And if we think of this knowing God as being the key to getting into heaven or the key to salvation, we're missing the most of the whole point. Because being in that relationship with God described as knowing him, it is life. We don't want to talk about it as simply the way that we get into heaven. We need to know this what is what God intends. This is life. Living this way with that life is not the means to get to heaven. It's what the life we have is that includes heaven. There may be some wondering, so how do I get such a gift? How do I get this life? And I want to use the specific words of Peter, the apostle, on the day of Pentecost, when he was asked the question, after speaking about the wonderful Savior, and the people said, what shall we do? Here's what he said, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children, even to the Gentiles. Folks, that's us. Even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. So, the gift is freely given to all who turn to God from their sins. Someone may be thinking, I know that I've trusted Jesus, but my life is not much like the gift that you're talking about. And friends, you know what? That's what our message is about today. Paul's prayer that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ receive God's wonderful gift of salvation, grow in that, and live the way he has for us to live. So let's read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. It says this, when I think of all this, and when you read something like, when you think of all this, you have to say, so what is he talking about when I think of all this? You have to go back a little bit. I'm not going to. And you have to see that in the first two chapters and where the second chapter ends, that's really what he's picking up. When I think of all this, all the blessings that come to the Gentile people, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In this passage that we're looking at today, I want to look at what I'm going to call five lessons that are contained within the prayer. They're not long, they're not complicated, but I want to look at five lessons from within the prayer and then briefly look at the doxology. Lesson number one is simply this. And if you look at verses 14 and 15, we recognize that growth begins with real prayer in a real life. And as we see, Paul is praying. That's the foundational pattern for us. And he says he bows in prayer. That's not setting up a rule about the position you have to be in, but in your body as you're praying. It's an attitude. We bow in prayer. It's bowing our hearts and our wills to our Creator, recognizing that we need him. It's also about the inner person, and it's where that the inner person is where God lives and works. And you know, when you think about us in our world today, there is such an emphasis on what we're doing and what things look like that our inner man sometimes can be deprived, and hardly you know that there's a real you inside. But that's not God's way. God's way is the inner man. But the one last point I want to make about prayer is simply this. Remember our Savior. The story that I love is the story of him as he was beginning his public ministry. He was in Capernaum. And the crowds came and they knocked on his door and they wanted him to do everything, and he was there, I'm sure, till late in the night in Capernaum that day. And at the end of the day, he must have been tired and weary. And early in the morning, his disciples were ready to be up and find him and say, on with the work. And they couldn't find him. They went out looking, and in a quiet, alone place, he was, what was he doing? Praying. He was there praying. And they said, you got to come back. All the people are there again. They need you. And he said, no, we're going on now to other places. I'm needed there. Praying. That's our Lord, and his life directed accordingly. Let's go on to lesson number two. And it is the wonderful, wonderful truth of God's Holy Spirit. In that passage that I read where Peter spoke, he said, you will be given the Holy Spirit. That's what God does when he gives us life. It's not just an abstract reality. It's real. He gives us the Holy Spirit to be within us. And when you think about that, we have to look at our Savior again. He performed his ministry here on earth in the power of the Spirit. Particularly think about Luke chapter 4, when it speaks about him being led out into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. He was led by the Spirit. Also, remember that our Lord promised his disciples before he left them that he was going to give them the Spirit to be in them forever. And in this passage that we have read in Ephesians, the strengthening by the Spirit is according to his riches. Now, I have to acknowledge something important here. I use the NLT frequently, that version of the Bible. I love it. And it has used a different word than the one I love in this passage. And I have to go back to the King James to, I think, say we got to get it right. And in this particular place, I think the King James is better because it uses, it was according to his riches. In the another number of other versions, it says from his riches. I want to tell you that I think from his riches isn't good enough. It's according to his riches, and I'll explain the difference. I'm going to bring back my friend Hetty Green for a moment. She's a billionaire today. We walk her into the building, and she stands up and she says, I have a gift for every one of you. I'm going to give you something from my riches. And she walks around and gives us all a $10 bill. And you know, we might say, hey, that's kind of nice, getting a $10 bill for every one of us here, that's good. But she didn't give according to her riches. Because if she came in and said, I have a gift for every one of you, and starts writing the checks, and it's $100,000 each, you know what? That's according to her riches. She could give $100,000 each to every one of us and still be rich. God gives according to his riches, and his riches far surpass Hetty Green, because it's not even about money. With him, it's everything. He has given us according to his riches. And I better keep going, or I'm going to run out of time. I want to go on to what I would call lesson number three. And I've used the words, trust deepens our experience of Christ. When we read the passage, and it is particularly the first half of verse 17 here that we see this deep relationship with Jesus Christ that's mentioned here, think of it this way. It's Jesus Christ settling down within us, a place that's home for him, settling down with us. And that grows as we trust him. I want to tell you just a small but personal story from Grace and I. Way back, we were challenged in our lives about something that needed to change. To make it change, and I'm not going to go into the details, to make it change, we had to go against the wishes of my family, most of them, her family, most of them, virtually all of our closest friends. But we looked at the scriptures, John 17 particularly. We saw some guidance there that we said we must do it. And we did it. I want to tell you something. It's not that I'm making us out to be heroes, not on the slightest. But I'm going to tell you what happened. In the change that we made simply in obedience to that one piece of guidance from the scriptures came a blessing into our lives that I don't know how to describe how big it is. It was blessing. It was obedience. It was the Lord Jesus Christ experiencing him in our lives, and it helped us to grow. I want to go on to lesson number 4. For us to grow as Christians, we need to have a wonderful understanding of what God's love really is. We sang wonderfully about it this morning, and I appreciate that. Paul, in this prayer, wants us to know for ourselves the wonderful truth of God's unknowable love. Isn't it a strange thing to say? I want you to know what's unknowable, because that is the way it is. I want you to know what is unknowable. I want to tell you again, a list, a tiny one, but a personal story about myself. I remember the day that I heard a message being preached on Luke chapter 15. And the person said, I think it's a mistake when we call the last part of that passage the parable of the prodigal son. He said, I think it's far better when we call it the parable of the loving father. And you know what? As I listened that day, something opened up to me that changed me. I began to understand in a new way, and in a deep way, how God really loved me. You read that story, and you think about the prodigal son, the one who went away. But don't stop there. How about the one who stayed home and the love that the father had for him? Knowing the love of God, folks, we need to learn it. We need to study to learn it. We need to look for it. We need to find it. We need to pull it into ourselves. I want to do something else that's just a little bit unusual here. I want to show you a picture of 4 little ones. Now, you might say, so who are these kids? Well, I'll tell you who these kids are. They're my grandkids. We heard a bit about grandchildren and grandparents already this morning. It's wonderful. But these are mine. One looks like she isn't, but she is. She came into my family a different way, but she's my granddaughter. She's the oldest of the group. She's 8. Her name's Bella. And she has on her lap the littlest one. That's Keona. She lives here in the Sioux. Bella lives up near Kenora. Keona's the little one, littlest. She's just turned 1. And on Bella's right is my granddaughter, Micah. I've used her in my messages before. Some of you may remember my ice cream cone falling apart story. That was my Micah. And over on Bella's left, our right, is Lion, my grandson, who's 2.5. And I want to tell you something. The reason I use this picture is this. This is within the context of understanding God's love. I think the grandkids are wonderful. I love those little ones in a special, special way. But if I think that I know what love is by the way I love them, I want to tell you, I've only begun. I'm not there yet, because God's love is so much bigger, even for that. I have to tell you, you'll think I do nothing but tell stories. I love to tell stories, but I'm going to tell another little story. I learned a very, very hard lesson way back when I was an adult, but before Grace and I were even married. I had an experience. I was teaching Sunday school. I had a station wagon. I was only 20 years old, I think, at the time, and owned a station wagon, which was as bizarre as it could be. But I used that station wagon to pick up kids and take them to Sunday school. And I was bringing some kids to Sunday school one day, and in my car with me, I don't know how many were there. Sometimes there was far too many. In my car with me, there was at least 4 children from one family. And I didn't know them very well, but I knew they lived with their grandparents. I'd pick them up. They were in the car. Sitting right beside me was the littlest one. I might cry, folks, but it's okay. We'll get through it. I'm going to tell you what happened. As we're pulling to a stop, as I was going to let the kids out, the little girl right beside me suddenly started to shout. She said, it's my mommy. It's my... my mommy. And walking down the sidewalk, right beside us were two ladies. And she climbed over top of me. We didn't use seatbelts very much in those days. She climbed right over top of me to get out the door. And she shouted. And I got out with her. And I watched as the lady and her friend walking down the street turned and looked over her shoulder and kept on walking. Folks, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. Why do I tell such an awful story here? I tell it for this reason. Because in my love for my grandkids, I love them as deeply as I know how, but I'm still human. That dear lady, she failed. She failed her children miserably that day, but it's because she's human. When we look at the love of God, we can set all of that aside. We don't need to judge it by how well I love my grandchildren, or how well we love our children, or anything else. We look to the God of heaven who loves us. And in this passage, we have the extraordinary description of love that is put into four dimensions for us. I don't even know how you measure things in four dimensions. Four dimensions are beyond me. I can get to three and then I stop. I can get volume and I don't know what comes after volume. But in this passage, it's mentioned that there are dimensions. But I want to also say this. For us to understand, for us to grow in our understanding of God's love, we need to get to Calvary. That's where we see what God's love is really about, where God gave his well-beloved Son for you and me so that we could have the life that he has for us. I want to mention very briefly John 3:16. Remember what it says, probably the most well-known verse. If you look at the depth of his love, he gave. His well-beloved Son, he gave the depth of his love. The width of his love, it's for the whole world. He so loved the world. But also, there is a focus, there's a direction to his love that whosoever, to its individuals. That's what the love of God is like. We need to come to lesson 5. And I need to watch the clock. God's plan for us is to be filled with his life and power. If you look at verse 19, and I realize that verses, the ones we read concerning God's love, we could spend a whole series of just looking at those verses alone, but we have to go on. Verse 19 is God's plan for us is to be filled with his life and power. It's the way forward from knowing and experiencing God's love. We are then complete when we're filled with his life and power and his love. It's also a gift that comes to us from God. That's what his filling is really all about. And when you think about in this world that we live in today, there is emphasis on fulfillment. A multitude of ways, if you go in a bookstore, you can find book after book after book that's about how to live a fulfilled life, and none of it works. If you don't have the Holy Spirit within, the life that God has given, and the growth of understanding his love and experiencing it and living in the good of it, it's a gift. Now, I want to go to the benediction or the doxology very briefly. It says this, "Now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen." A doxology. Some very simple points I want to make. Then I want to come back to Hetty Green just in conclusion. In this doxology, let's see this. Our maturing brings glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? The God who is infinite, the God who is beyond understanding, we bring glory to him in our maturing. Incredible. What a blessing we can bring glory to God. It's God who does the work. Yes, we rely upon him. Yes, we trust him. Yes, we have faith in him. Yes, we obey him. But he's the one who causes us to grow. The results are beyond description. That's what it says. infinitely more than we might ask or think. If you want to go into the King James again, which I kind of love here, exceedingly abundantly above. How do you get exceedingly abundantly above? It's infinitely more. That's what he does for us. Now, we're not talking super Christians here. We're talking you and me and the privilege of growing up. I want you to come back with me just a moment to Hetty. However could she be the way she was? $100 million, and she doesn't even pay to get her son's injury looked after. I want to give you another little piece of imagery. It's this. What happened with Hetty? She never grew up. That's what happened. She's a little girl in a sandbox holding on to the one shovel that's there, saying, "It's mine, it's mine, it's mine." That's immaturity. She never grew up. You know what? God wants us to grow up. God wants us to grow up. And everything is different. He has set the pattern. Paul here is praying for the Ephesians. That's what he wants for them. All these blessings are ours in Christ. We can get our hands on them. We can use them. We can go forward full of his Spirit, living out his love through us. And we can bring glory to God. And I'm going to stop there. I picked a lovely hymn that I was going to say, folks. What I like to do is I like you to sit quietly and listen. We're not going to play it. If you want to look it up on YouTube, you can. You just do a YouTube search on "I'd Rather Have Jesus," and you'll find multitudes of people who sing it beautifully. You can pick whichever one you want. I picked one, but we're not going to do it. Just now we're going to pray. And I also want to say, as we typically do here, if there's someone who wishes to come up to the front, have a quiet place, a place where you can sit down and have some time with the Lord himself, or if you want someone to pray with you, we're here. But I'm going to pray first, and then as we leave, please be courteous to those who might want to sit and pray, have some quiet time. Let's commit ourselves now to our Lord. Father, we are thankful for your love for us. You've made us, you've given us life, and you desire us to grow in our likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for all that you are doing. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you, Father, for everyone who's here just now. And we pray that we will each go forward from this place with a deepening understanding of your love and a deepening commitment and decision to follow you and to grow the way you have us grow as we experience our Savior in our lives. Father, we pray for everyone just now, committing them to your care. In Jesus' name,